This is the first time I'm speaking to a physical crowd. After 3 or 4 months, I may get a bit jittery and perhaps a bit dizzy. I'm not sure which is one, as I'm feeling now. But I thank the Lord that I have this privilege and this honor to speak to all of you physically for the first time. And incidentally, it was my first time also speaking through Zoom, also through Burma Road Gospel Hall. And I'm very proud that I have been associated with my home assembly in the virtual passing on of the Lord's message, as well as in the physical environment as now. Now, I would like to take this opportunity to thank you very much, all of you, who have been praying for me for the last 2 weeks, since you know about certain ailments that I have, primarily postural hypotension. Some of you may not know what this postural hypotension is. Postural comes from the word posture. It involves my posture, sitting down and standing up. If I stand up too fast or I sit down too fast, then I'll get dizzy. And then that's because of the low pressure in me. I have a low pressure that goes on between 60 and 90. Normally, a normal person would have about 90 to 120, but I have only 60-90. So that is rather low. And because of that, I have got to be more slow in my movements and deliberate so that I can move around. And also, you will see that I am speaking to you without a mask. When I cover myself up, then I have a short breath. I find difficult to breathe. So that's another difficulty. That's why when I come to the meetings, I am not that comfortable, because I have got to stand up, sit down, and I have got to have a mask to cover my mouth and nose, and that gives me difficulty in breathing. So that is the problem I'm facing at the moment. Now, at the same time, I'm like take this opportunity to tell all those who are receiving my Berita Battle, my newsletter, with regard to what I am, how I am, and I have been printing this for some of you here. But starting this year, I'm not doing anymore. It's all digital. So if you want it, this Berita Battle, then you need to contact me. Please take down this email address that I have and write to me, and I will give you my newsletter. I promise you that, regularly as before. But I will not be standing out in printed form anymore. And while I'm talking about the Berita Battle, I may be talking to you also about the weekly rumination that I send out every Sunday to help people, help believers to meditate and to prepare themselves for the Lord's Supper. So that is for the rumination. And you can get it either from my website, as you can see the URL is there, as well as from the Facebook, it is also there. All right. Okay, thank you. Right, with this introduction, I now get on to what I'm supposed to do. Now, I have begun with you a series of studies on the Christian priesthood in Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. I dealt with you already 1 year ago, almost, on the 14th, 17th and 24th of November, on the character of the Christian priesthood as the first part in the series on the Christian priesthood. And that was based on Hebrews 10, 19 to 20. Now, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, that was what we discussed nearly a year ago. Today, we are going on to the character of our high priest, and it's based on Hebrews 10:21. And having an high priest over the house of God, then, not next week, because next week I shall be continuing with what I'm doing today. So it will be in November this year when I shall be dealing with the third part, the condition of the Christian priesthood in Hebrews 10:22, which says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Then I will finish the whole series, perhaps next year, Lord willing, in Hebrews 10:23-25, on the commitment of priests, where we read four, we shall cover four verses of Hebrews 10:23-25. Well, that is the outline of the series on the Christian priesthood. Now, the last time I spoke to you, part one, was about nearly a year ago. And therefore, we need to do a bit of recapitulation because I myself have forgotten it. So if I have forgotten it, highly possible that you have forgotten everything. So very quickly, let me recapitulate. I dealt with the classes of priesthood. Today, we are very confused with what's going on. If you look at other churches, there are different classes of priesthood. They have got different levels. But why over here we do not have? And all those people involved in the different classes of priesthood, they have various uniforms and they have various titles. They are called by Holy so-and-so, Reverend so-and-so, Pastor so-and-so. And why don't we have all these? In our situation, we address each one as just Mr. or Miss or whatever it is. But there are no titles. A bishop is not a title. A bishop is a descriptive word. An elder is not a title. And there were times in the past when people addressed me as Elder Mr. Ang. Now, I said, you cannot call Elder Mr. Ang. You call me Elder Ang or Mr. Ang. But I'm not Elder Mr. Ang, but I'm Mr. Ang. And that's what it should be in the Bible. An elder is maybe I am what I am, or it cannot never be as a title. So these are the things that we need to examine and see why there are so many things done outside which we don't do today. Now, let's go back to the very beginning. In Exodus chapter 19, 5 to 6, we see the original purpose of God. God had intended from the very beginning to establish a nation, a kingdom of priests and kings. Kings who are priests, a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests. Now, that unfortunately was not carried out because the people whom God had in mind to be in the kingdom of priests failed to obey the various laws that he had set out. In fact, after Exodus 19, we find that the moment the Ten Commandments were given to govern the people of Israel, they failed. They built a golden calf to worship. So therefore, we see that it was a failure from the very beginning. But God never gave up the idea of a kingdom of priests. God still wanted people to form a nation of people forming who are kings and priests unto God. And so we find that later on in the New Testament, we see this verse in 1 Peter 2:9, the Christian priesthood. Now, this is the Christian priesthood of which we are talking about and of which we are going to talk about in the future. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Please note that the words for the Christian priesthood are almost similar to God's first original purpose. You compare the two verses, they are almost the same. But there's a difference. In the first case, with Moses, it was a condition before status. If you obey, you will become a kingdom of priests. If you don't obey, then I'll put you aside. But with the Christian priesthood is you are a kingdom of priests. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy priesthood. Therefore, be royal priest, be holy priest. You are, be what you are. That is the great difference. That we do not have to fulfill conditions. Why? Because Jesus Christ, our high priest, fulfilled all conditions. And because he fulfilled all conditions, we now are free to be what he purposed us to be. We are royal priests. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy priesthood. 1 Peter 2:5 and 9. And in order to teach us what this Christian priesthood ultimately will be is the Lord introduced other priesthoods to let us know. So there was the national priesthood that God had in mind in the very beginning. And then he introduced a picture form of what that priesthood should be in the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was introduced so that people would able to see materially, physically, what God had in mind. The contrast as well as the comparisons. So the Levitical priesthood was a shadow priesthood that would lead on to the Christian priesthood, which would be the substance of God's plan. And that's why, and then lastly, God's plan was to base this Christian priesthood on another priesthood, which is called the Melchizedek priesthood. Now, this Melchizedek priesthood is unique because Melchizedek was a king priest, and only Melchizedek priesthood could allow those who follow him to be king priests, because he is king and he is a priest. No one in the Levitical priesthood could be a king priest, because to be king, he must come from the tribe of Judah. To be priest, he must come from the tribe of Levi. To be king priest, it's impossible for a person to be born in two tribes. And therefore, that was an impossibility. So Melchizedek priesthood is very important, and the Christian priesthood is based upon the Melchizedek priesthood. And we have got to examine that in detail, partly this week and next week in fully. All right, then the second session of this first part, we went into the text, having boldness to enter into the holiest. And we were introduced, therefore, to the tabernacle, the consecration of the Christian priesthood. In the structure of the tabernacle that God gave, remember, this is a shadow priesthood. It's not real, but it will lead to consider, it will lead us to consider something that is going to be real. So in the structure of the Christian priest of the tabernacle, you'll find there are three structures. First, there's the outer court, there is the holy place, and there's the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, God's presence would be there. And the priest could only serve in the holy place, and the people could not go into the holy place except the priest only. And only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies once a year with offering. Now, there was a veil that separated the holy place from the holy place from the Holy of Holies. So no one could enter into the very presence of God. And when we have entered into the holiest, it means that we are entering into the holy place, the where God would be. And separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies would be the veil. A veil. This would be the veil. The veil would separate the priest, the high priest, and all other priests from entering into the holy place and the Holy of Holies, except once a year for the high priest. Now, what is significant is this. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the tabernacle or in the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, signifying that the way of access into God's presence was now open. So that now people could go in, the priests could go into the very Holy of Holies where God was. This would signify the removal of distance. Before, God had told Israel, "You must worship me afar off." They had to stay afar. But now we are told in the Christian priesthood, draw near, because the veil has been rent in two. And this is our privilege, dear brothers and sisters. Today, all of us are exhorted to draw near. We need not have to stay apart, barred by various barriers raised up by people. There is not only the removal of distance, but the removal of demarcation. There was a separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jews, well, they had this Levitical priesthood. The Gentiles had none. But now, both are combined together in the Christian priesthood in the church. And for the church, which is made up of Jews and Gentiles who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, both of them now can enter into the very presence of God as open to them because of the rent veil. Today, unfortunately, many churches and many denominations try to follow the shadow priesthood, and they raise up barriers. They raise up barriers of ritualism. In order to go to God, you must do this, you must do this, you must do this, you must approach through this person, that person, and so on. Now, that is not right, because in the Bible, the Christian priesthood does not have all these barriers. So that in certain circumstances, if you want to have a certain ceremony for your beloved one who had died, then you would have to pay. The more you pay, the longer the prayer, the better the service for you. Riches have come in. Religiousness also has come in. And people become, certain groups of people are regarded as more holy than others. So that they are called holy so-and-so, more holy so-and-so, and most holy so-and-so. And the titles go on. Now, all of us in the Christian priesthood are holy. We are not anyone more holy than we are. And so on. Then we have got racism coming in, rights coming in, you must go through this, you must go through that. Now, these things are not envisaged at all in the Christian priesthood. So that's why today we are what we are, and you are in this condition going to the Lord anytime. Make full use of it. Don't allow barriers to come into your life and your relationship with the Lord in worshiping Him. Okay, that's for part one. Now we come on to today. What do we study? The character of our high priest. Overall, this Christian priesthood is the importance of the high priest. It says there in Hebrews 10:21, having an high priest over the house of God. This we have to deal with in two sessions, today and next week. The high priest alone. It's very important we know about the high priest, because he is the one who makes it possible for us to be king priests. Without him, we can never be king priests. We will still be under the Levitical priesthood, and as many of the other churches do, they still go back in reverse to the Old Testament, when they should be following the Christian priesthood. Right, let's see the qualifications of a high priest. Why have a high priest? This is the only level we know of. A high priest, all others are priests. There is no most high priest, lower high priest, and so on, so on, so on. There's no such thing. No discrimination in the priesthood. The high priest is, as we shall see, the Lord Jesus Christ. Below him, all others are priests. What is the qualification of high priest? Does the Lord Jesus Christ qualify? 5:1. I suggest that you all look at your Bibles also, because today, in order to prove my point, I'll be referring to the scriptures a lot. A high priest must, one, be a man. Be a man. Why? Because he is to represent man to God. He must be man. He must be ordained for man. He must be appointed, called by God to represent man. And he must be the one through whom God would use to pass on the message to other men. These are the three qualifications. Does the Lord Jesus Christ have this qualification to be a high priest? Hebrews 8:1. We have such a high priest, Christ, the people's representative before God. Having such a high priest over the house of God, that's our text. We have such a high priest. In what way does the Lord Jesus Christ qualify to be a high priest taken from among men, ordained for men, in things pertaining to God? In what way? Let's consider the prerequisites of our high priest. Firstly, note, he must be man. That's what it says. He must be man. And therefore, he had to be chosen from among men. Hebrews 5:1. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Why must he be man? Only man could die. Jesus Christ is spirit. Jesus Christ is God. He could not die. He therefore could not represent man. He must be man. And therefore we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he might be the grace, he by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Twofold purpose. He must be made man for the suffering of death. He must suffer. All men have sinned, and death is the result for all men. Therefore, he must suffer as man. He must die. That is the only way he can save man. Thus, please note, in Hebrews 1:13-14, if you care to read it, angels minister to the Son of God. And to which angel does God ever say, "You are a minister to, you are a minister, you have to serve God"? No angel. Sorry. What I'm going to say is, every angel is a minister unto men, unto God. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is better than the angels, in Hebrews 1:13-14. And yet, to be man, he was made lower than the angels. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And so our Lord condescended in order to be man to save us. Not only his condescension, but his incarnation, the process of him becoming man. To overcome death and the devil, he needed to become man, to not only to suffer death, to really die, and to overcome death. And when he overcame death, he would be able to overcome the devil, because it was the devil that brought about death. The devil brought sin into the world, and death by sin. Therefore, we find that the devil had to be conquered only through death. Jesus Christ must die. And in death, to conquer the devil, he must rise again. Because if he not die again, he would be like any other man, the victim of the devil, death. He rose again from the dead and became a brother among brethren. He would identify ourselves. He would identify himself with us. And he called us, "I'm not ashamed to call them brethren." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. He is a believer among believers. It's stated that he trusted in God just as we trust in God. That to the very end, when God went forsook him, he trusted in God. And in the end, God took him up again. He was a worshipper among worshippers. He declared the presence of God. And therefore, we need also to identify ourselves with this high priest, who is the one who is not ashamed to call us brethren. And why are we ashamed to call him brother? He is not ashamed to be identified with us. So his incarnation to overcome death. And just as he became man, like us, in all points, he was tempted as we are. Now, please remember this, that we should never, never say to the Lord, Lord, you cannot understand me. I'm going through so much hardship. I'm going through so much suffering. Lord, you don't understand me. Why are you allowing me to go through this? The Lord went through all this. He was tempted in all points as we are, in order that he might know how we feel, what our conditions are. So even in this predicament of suffering, the Lord is identified with us. But there's one great difference. Just as he was tempted in all points as we are, he was without sin. Very often, when we are down in suffering, we will blare out things against God. God is not fair. Why does God allow this happen to me? And so on. The Lord Jesus, you know the story very well. How he went through the very agony of death. How he said, not my will, but thine be done. And he surrendered his whole life unto the Lord. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what he was. The first plan for a kingdom of priests failed because they disobeyed. God said, if you obey, you will be a kingdom of priests. They disobeyed. The Lord Jesus Christ, in order to bring about a kingdom of priests unto him, obeyed. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Look, his identification with us, with death, in order to deliver us from death. The Son of God was made like unto his brethren in all things, but remember, yet without sin. His offering as priest. Now, Hebrews 8:3. You remember, as a high priest, the high priest must bring an offering to God. He must bring an offering, firstly, for his own self, to ask forgiveness for his own self, to make atonement for himself, and then he was to give an offering for the nation. So an offering, a priest, a high priest, must come with an offering. He must not go to God empty-handed. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man, the Lord Jesus, have something also to offer. The high priest in the Levitical priesthood must bring something to offer. First, he bring an offering for atonement of his own self and his sins. Then he will bring an offering for the nation that he represented. So the Lord Jesus Christ must bring an offering, but not for sin of his own self, but for the sin of us all. What did he bring as offering? He offered himself. 9:26 and 14. He offered himself. He laid himself on the altar. In the case of Abraham and his son Isaac, Abraham was asked to offer Isaac, but we find that in the end, Abraham did not offer Isaac. A lamb took his place. A ram took his place. It became a substitute for Isaac. When the Lord Jesus Christ, God's son, was to die, when God spared him not, but gave him up for us all, did God give him a substitute? Did the Lord give a ram? Did the Lord give a lamb? No, he was the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. He gave of himself. But not only that, he not only gave of himself, we find that he took that offering of himself and offered by himself. He went to the cross alone, by himself, bearing your sin, bearing my sin, so much so that he was, as if I could say this, sin on behalf of sin in real picture form, that when he died on the cross, he had to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God had to forsake his son because his son was embodied in sin. But the son was sinless, and therefore he was not dying for his own sin. He was dying for our sin. And because he was sinless, he was entitled to die for our sins, and God could forgive us because he was punished on our behalf. And therefore, God took him back. And that's why in the seven cries on the cross, the first cry was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the middle of the seventh cry, the fourth cry was, it is finished. And the last cry was, I'm sorry, the third one, the middle one, was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the seventh cry, the last one, was, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He began with the Father. In the middle, he was enthralled and engrossed with God. My God, my God. And that ended with Father into my hands, because he had been reconciled unto God. This was the Lord Jesus Christ offering himself by himself for us all, that we might become the children of God. That's why he was not ashamed to call us brethren. In dying for us on the cross, there will be no repetition. Hebrews 10:12. He offered himself once and for all. The high priest in the Levitical priesthood had to offer for his sins and for the sins of the nation every year, once a year. But the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself once and for all, no need to be repeated, because his offering was so perfect. God accepted it, and God gave him the receipt. And the receipt was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God raised him up again from the dead. Oh, we have such a high priest over the house of God. There was full satisfaction. Hebrews 10, 12, and 13. Now, remember, I told you that in the tabernacle, in the holy place, you look carefully. There was no place, and this is not my comment. This is the comment from Hebrews 10, 12. No place for a seat. No priest ministering in the holy place was allowed to sit down. Why? Because his work was never completed. He had to stand up all the time. There was only one seat in the holy place, Holy of Holies. And this seat was the mercy seat, the seat where God was, where God's presence was. And the Lord Jesus Christ, after offering himself by himself on the cross of Calvary, went through the veil. That's why the veil was rent in two. And he was taken up by the Lord, raised again from the dead, and seated on the right hand of God on high. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only one to sit down after his offering. No priest ever sat down. No high priest ever sat down, because there was no place for any one of these priests to sit down. The Lord had finished his work. It brought God satisfaction. Not only God allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to sit down, he said he allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to sit down on the right hand of God, 10:12 and Hebrews 1:3. The Lord Jesus Christ having offered himself, sat down on the right hand of God, the hand, the position of authority. That's what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ and his recognition of what he did. There was future anticipation. 10:13. He was seated on the right hand of God, waiting for the time when his enemies would also be at his feet. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the last enemy for the Lord Jesus Christ to conquer will be death. And after death has been conquered, all that the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered, he will bring them as subject unto himself, that they, he will become the preeminent head. And he, as the preeminent head, will lead all those who have conquered. 1 Corinthians 15:28, and he would lead them all before God, and in the presence of God he would subject them who were submitted to him, who would subject to him, and he himself as the head of all those who had subjected to him would then submit himself before God, that God may be all and in all. This is the whole plan, the whole ultimate plan and wonderful plan of God's wondrous plan of redemption, that God may be all and in all things, that Christ, as he conquers stage by stage, part by part, each step of the way, until he conquered all, the last enemy was death, he would bring all these, and he himself, as the head of all these other things, will be subject to God, that God in the end may be all in all. Let's realize this. Let us know the very exalted God that who he is today. And don't treat God just as somebody who is insignificant. God is the ultimate head, and we must treat him so. It brought perfect sanctification. 10:14. So that all those of us, because he is sanctified, we in him are also sanctified. Because he is holy, we who are in him are also holy. And that's why we can be now called and be identified with him as holy priests. What a privilege. What an honor. Dear Christian friends, please realize this. Our position before God today, as holy priests, as a kingdom of priests, we need to realize our position and treasure it, and don't give up for anything, and don't allow other people to put in barriers to come between us and God. It's not right. Not right. The barriers have been removed. Let us go to God direct in full assurance of faith. There is the Holy Spirit's guaranteed remission. 10:15, we read, the Holy Spirit himself guaranteed that. We are told that when we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Hebrews and Ephesians 1:13, that we are sealed with the Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit in us also testifies and witnesses to us that we are now priests before God. How wonderful. There is now confident communion. Chapter 10:19, our verse, for part one. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the presence of God. Having therefore boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies. This is our assurance. We have covered the origin as man. His origin as man, the high priest. His order. It should be order. I forgot to change that word. We have covered his order as man. He came into man's order, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he could become high priest. His offering as priest. Now we refer to his ordination of God. Remember, it says in Hebrews 5 just now that a high priest must be ordained of God. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. No man can ordain another man to become a high priest. No man can ordain another man to become an archbishop. No man can ordain another man to become another bishop. No man. Whether, if at all, there are these positions in the church, all these must be called of God, not done by man. Ordination of man by man has no place in the church, because God is the one that ordains, and the high priest is the one that ordains. Christ was acknowledged by God, chapter 5, verse 5, that he was called of God. Then Christ was appointed of God, 5, 6, verse 10, and chapter 3, verse 2. The Lord God called Jesus to be the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. Called to be under the order of Melchizedek. What is the order of Melchizedek? We will need to find out later on. That's what it is, the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 5, verse 10. The Lord Jesus Christ is called to be in the as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what is this order of Melchizedek? In the first place, who is this Melchizedek? I told you just now that Melchizedek was the only person in the world who could be king priest. He was a king. He was a priest. No Levitical priest could ever become a king priest. No man could ever become a king priest. Only those appointed by God in Christ can become king priest. That we in the Christian priesthood are now called the royal priesthood, the holy priesthood. Fantastic, isn't it? What, therefore, is the order of Melchizedek? Is it after the Levitical priesthood and extension? Like, very quickly, let's deal with the fact of the Melchizedek order. This was not an extension of the Levitical order. The Melchizedek order is not the extension of the Levitical order, so that after the Levitical order, we have the Melchizedek order. No, it's a complete change. Hebrews 7, 12, 8, 7, 8, and 13. All right, I have no time to look at the verses. That's why I say you need to have your Bibles open. Look at the verses to see that what I'm saying is the truth. The fact of another high priest. Please note, very important, 7, 11, and 15. Another high priest would come after Aaron, the high priest. Another high priest, different from Aaron, the high priest. Another high priest. Why am I emphasizing another? It says there, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another, and the word another is Greek heteros, I explained it afterwards, should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron. Verse 15, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. And the Greek word for another is heteros. Why is it important to know this word heteros? Note the meaning, the connotation of the change. I emphasize, the Melchizedek order is not an extension of the Levitical order. It is completely different from the Levitical order. Why? In the Greek, in the English Bible, we don't see difference. Another. Say, I got another thing. That another thing may be the same as the previous thing. Or that another thing may be different from another thing. So that 1 plus 1 equals 2, another one. Or it may be another one, 1 and 1 are still 1, because the second one is different from the first one. So it's still 1. You know what I mean? I'd like you to think about it. Now, the word heteros is a word that refers to a qualitative difference, denoting one or another of a different sort. Romans 7:23 says, there is a law in me, the law of new nature. But there's also another law in me, the law of sin. This law of the new nature and this law of sin are two different, but there's another law. Whereas there's another Greek word, eros, which also means another. For example, in John chapter 14, verse 16, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, promised that when I go away, I will pray the Father, he will send another comforter. And the word another is not heteros, but elos. What does that mean? That the Lord will send another comforter, a comforter that will be in the same quality, same character, same position as I am. Same in quality, not another of a different sort as heteros. Dr. Zakir Naik, the Muslim, said that, referring to his verse, when Jesus said, he will send another, I will pray the Father and he will send another, that another is not Jesus, that another is Muhammad. That's what he said. The word is another of the same quality as Jesus. Muhammad is not of the same quality. He can never fulfill the qualities of Jesus. That's misreading. Let me show you. John 14:26. I will pray the Father, he shall give you another, and there's elos, that he may abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit has the same quality, same deity as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So when Jesus Christ leaves us, the Holy Spirit comes in. He replaces Jesus. Same. Let's see how this is used. These two words are used. Galatians 1, 6 and 7. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another, and Greek heteros, gospel, which is not another. Now, if you read English, it makes no sense. But in Greek, it is that you who have been told to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, now you are so far removed, you believe in another so-called gospel, which is not the same as the original gospel. It's a lot. Not the same. So we see the difference now between allos and heteros. All right, this is confirmed for us. In another word, Hebrews 7:12, the priesthood being changed. Leviticus priesthood and the Christian priesthood being changed. And this word change is metatitimi. It means to transpose, to put one thing in place of another. That's where you get meta, and you know, those who are scientists, metamorphosis. When the caterpillar metamorphosizes into a butterfly, it changes to another. And this word is used for the changing of the Levitical priesthood into the Christian priesthood. That is another priesthood not associated with the Levitical priesthood. So let us not bring in the character of the Levitical priesthood into the Christian priesthood today. It is not right. The fact of another high priest. We have finished with that. Now, finally, the fact of another order. This order is eternal. We read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16, 17. It is eternal, it's forever. Whereas the Levitical order is carnal. It is just for the moment. It is a shadow priesthood. It is immutable. It is perfect. Whereas the Levitical order is not. And it says there, it made nothing perfect in the Levitical order. That's why the repetition again and again every year, not once and for all. The the Melchizedek order or the Christian order is incomparable. It is excellent. Whereas the Levitical order is unprofitable in 7:18. And then because it has a better ministry, 7:6, because it has a better covenant, 7:22, these are the actual words, better, and better hope. Now, the Christian priesthood has all these things which are better than the old Levitical priesthood. Therefore, we must know the Christian priesthood, we must treasure the Christian priesthood, we must stand firmly on the Christian priesthood, we must never allow anything else to come into our midst to destroy this Christian priesthood. This Christian priesthood is vital to our faith. The fact of another ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ now, the high priest, is entered into the heavens to intercede for us. It is a celestial ministry. It is also a spiritual ministry. No more the offerings of bullocks and lambs and sheep and so on. He has offered himself. It's a spiritual ministry now in heaven. He intercedes for us. It's an effectual ministry. He is now in heaven as our advocate, pleading for us and ministering unto us. He is there in heaven. And his presence there is very effective. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14 and 18. Because he is, we are. Because he is, after the order of Melchizedek, a royal priest, a kingly priest, we also are a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. Dear Christian friends, we are a royal priesthood to sing forth his praises. We are his holy priesthood we are his royal priesthood to sing forth his praises and to witness unto him. We are a holy priesthood to magnify his name, to bring sacrifices to him. Let us exercise our responsibility as holy priests and as royal priests unto God. Because he is, we are. What have I dealt with you this morning? I've told you about the prerequisites of our high priest, his order as man, his offering as priest, his ordination of God. Therefore, we have such a high priest over the house of God. And I told you why he is such, because he is of the order of Melchizedek. Next Lord's Day, next week, I will speak on the features of the Melchizedek priesthood. I've dealt with the fact of the Melchizedek priesthood, and next week we'll deal with the features of the Melchizedek priesthood. So, if you want a copy of this study, you can always visit my website. The Lord bless. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful, wonderful high priest that we have in person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that we are now called royal priests and holy priests. Help us to fulfill our functions. Let us not disobey. Help us to treasure our priesthood, that we may not allow anyone to put barriers between thyself and us, that we may have this free access, a new and living way into thy presence, which the Lord Jesus Christ himself has sanctified for us, that we may access thy presence, we may not be afraid to go in, that Lord, we may trust thee for all things. So lead us forth, we do pray. Help us to know that thou art a high priest and thou understands our weaknesses and also our infirmities, and thou will help us overcome when it is necessary. So help us to treasure this privilege of our Christian priesthood, O Lord, we do pray. We give thee thanks. Bless us, take care of us, and as we go home, help us to keep safe, that we may always be able to know thee and to live for thee. We ask these things, Lord, in Christ's precious name. Amen.